So we've been talking about the whole armor of God. Actually, this series started with the invisible war. The invisible war. The war that's going on around us that we cannot see. An enemy we cannot see, but he can see us and he works on us. And this particular section in Ephesians is a way to combat that enemy. That enemy that is there to destroy us. That enemy that wants to destroy and take us down and belittle us and make us less effective as Christians and certainly less effective in our relationship with God. Last week we started off and we talked about being strong in the Lord, but he starts out in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren," and it's kind of a encapsulation of all of Ephesians. I mentioned in the beginning of the series that Paul had, he mentions this finally, not so much as it's the end of the book of Ephesians, but he wants to put emphasis on that particular verse. "Finally, my brethren," what? "Be strong in the Lord." That's what this is after all of Ephesians, and it emphasizes everything that he's discussed previously in the epistle. We've gone through the epistle here, but let me put it this way. In light of what God has done for you, be strong in the Lord. That's what he's saying. In light of the standing you have as a child of God, we're all children of God by being born again of the Spirit, be strong in the Lord. So all of these different things, in light of the great plan he has for all of us, the plan of the ages, us to go to be with him forever, be strong in the Lord. Right now, to be strong in the Lord. In light of your maturity and growth, it talks about that quite a bit in Ephesians, that we need to grow, we need to mature, be strong in the Lord. And then in light of our conduct in this life, how we conduct ourselves before other people as examples, be strong in the Lord. And then in light of the filling of the Spirit in our walks, be strong in the Lord. And finally, in light of the spiritual battle that we are in and we need to fight, what? Be strong in the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Today we're going to speak about the whole armor of God. Actually, we'll get to everything except for one thing at the end that we'll save for next week. And we're going to talk about belts and breastplates. And we're going to talk about shoes and shields. And then we're going to talk about helmets and swords. All of those things that Paul uses as the Roman armor to compare to what we're facing today. Rome, by far, was the most successful military power that has ever been on planet Earth. And I say that across the board, even today with the mighty powers that the U.S. has. Its tactics have been studied in all the great military schools of thought, you know, all the military schools that we have in the United States. They study the Roman tactics, different things like that. Its equipment, its battles, its movements have become kind of the standard of modern militaries. They've looked at this and they're very successful army itself, military itself. Now, it's easy to say Rome would not stand a chance against our modern militaries, and I'd give you that. I mean, honestly, we could, you know, we got atomic weapons, nuclear weapons, all that. But our technologies, you know, they're far more advanced than the Roman army. But here's the real comparison. How much geography they took, okay, how long they held it for, and how long did they occupy that particular territory. And we know the United States, we're, you know, we've been expansive in the early 1900s, but we haven't really taken much territory outside of the United States itself. Rome was everywhere. They were everywhere. And the comparison is that how much geography they actually took and then how long they held it. That's a really important thing. When we make a comparison to the United States, we're only a couple hundred years old. We're kind of in the baby stages. They were a power for 1,500 years strong. For 1,500 years, think about that. Even after the Western Empire fell, the Eastern Empire went on for another 1,000 years. And if you were, you know, they really were never defeated. They collapsed internally. They collapsed because of certain things that happened within Rome itself. And some would even say that we're still living in that Roman era. And I agree. If you think about our court systems, the justice, the all of the politics that we have, the military that we have, when you think about Rome, you need to understand that it was really never defeated militarily. It collapsed internally. And the most agreed that the Rome fell due to a number of factors, including morality, that went out the window, high taxes, and overexpansion. Sounds like us, doesn't it? It sounds like the United States. And slavery. Slavery was a big thing. There was finally a revolt on all of that because more than half the people in the empire were slaves. Now, this is the only empire that ever held that status for that long of a period of time in that geography. And the only other empire that's going to ever hold that is Jesus Christ. And that's going to last forever. So that's a big difference. Paul, when he's speaking about the armor of God, relates it to the culture of the day and to the Roman armor. We know that. I mean, some of you guys probably have heard studies on this before. Now, if you know anything about the Roman armor, you had different styles. You had the cavalry, then you had the infantry, and then you had the Praetorian Guards, different things like that. But they all had these common elements that they put in the armor. Let me just read verse 11 onward. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And last week we said, "Stand, therefore." And then having girded your waist with truth. So that's one of the first appendages, you might say, from the armor of God that he speaks about. You might say the belt of truth. Okay, the belt of truth. Now, this is not a belt that would hold up anything. It wasn't there to hold up your pants. They had different skirts and the tunics and different things like that. This belt would be an equipment belt. It would be an equipment belt itself. And the comparison here is to the truth, the belt of truth itself. The Roman belt was made out of leather with metal rivets that kind of draped down the front, and let me mildly say, to protect sensitive areas. And every belt was decorated a little bit different. They kind of decked it out a little bit more, a little less. But the belt itself was to support other things, such as your sword or a small dagger. You'd have your sword on one side, a small dagger on the other. So the belt was a supportive role for other things. And I like this because he's comparing it to the truth. Jesus said that he was, what, the way, the truth, and the life. And that, by comparison, Paul is comparing the truth to a place to support other things. And that we know that, the truth is. You know, when you look at the world today, all you see is relativism. It's taking place everywhere in the world. Well, it might be right for you, but it's not right for me. You know, there is no right or wrong. Or how can you say Jesus is the only way to heaven? That's kind of relativism. They want to say, well, there's other ways. And Jesus said, no, there's only one way. You guys remember when Pilate asked that famous question, what is truth? And even back then, relativism was spreading through the Roman Empire. But there is a standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ. And the only standard, it's the only truth, and it supports everything we stand on today. There is truth in the Bible. There is a standard, and there's something we can say, yes, there is black and white within the world itself. There is right or wrong. There's a right way to go to heaven, and there's a way that you cannot get to heaven altogether. So the belt of truth, it's supportive of other things altogether, and especially we'll get to the weapons in a little bit. I like weapons. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth," and then listen to this, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the Roman breastplate was a series of metal strips. They kind of riveted together with, they had metal rivets or brass rivets, and they would tie everything together with leather straps. And it would protect the whole upper body from the neck down to the waist itself. You know, think about this. A soldier could live. If you were stabbed in the leg, you would survive. You could get stabbed in the heart, it's a fatal blow. it's a fatal blow altogether. So this particular breastplate, it protected the soldier from fatal blows to the midsection. And he compares it to righteousness, the righteousness of God. Now, we know that our righteousness is not our own. It's not something that we do. It's not something that we are. I cannot do enough good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds I've done. Righteousness itself is imputed. The Bible says imputed to us from Christ. It's something that Jesus, when you think about it, he took on your sin, my sin, and he gave us his righteousness. It's imputed to us altogether. So think about it in terms of protection. It protects vital areas of our body altogether, our spiritual body. What we could not do on our own, he did on the cross. He gave us that righteousness altogether. And it's interesting. It's something that we have to put on. He says, put on the whole armor of God. That's the command of Paul. So we put on the righteousness of Christ, and we give Jesus our sins, and he gives us his righteousness. I mean, it's very simple in explanation in the scriptures. But notice Paul says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, I heard a study once that was mentioned, we need to put on the whole armor of God every day. We get out of bed and we just pretend that we're putting it on, this and that, and in essence, it's true. We got to have it on every day. But let me go a little further. You never take it off. You're going to sleep with it. You're going to live with it. You're going to eat with it. You're going to walk with it all the time. You never take it off altogether. He's saying, you know, we have put on the breastplates and haven't put on the breastplate of righteousness. So this was done. This was imputed to you at the time of your being born again. When God filled you with the Spirit, when God's Spirit came into your life, and some of us know exactly when that happened. Some of us said, well, it's kind of about this time. But when that is done into your life, God has put on that breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness in turn that he paid the price for our sins. So it's past tense. The righteousness of Christ protects us from the fatal blows of the enemy. How can you call yourself a Christian? You ever think about that in your mind? You just did that. How can you call yourself a Christian? You know, sometimes when the enemy is really, he's winning, he begins to what? Inflict those kind of questions into our mind. How can you be righteous? Well, it's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ altogether. So having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's one of the very first things that he does. We'll talk about the helmet of salvation. When we are born again, he puts on the breastplate of righteousness. We are righteous before God because of the work of Jesus. So let me suggest you just wear that all the time, right? You don't take it off when you go to bed. When you go to bed, you have it on. It's, you know, it's kind of heavy, but it's heavy, right? Altogether. So it guards the most sacred things that we have, the fatal blows of the enemy itself. So belts and breastplates altogether. Let's talk about shoes and shields. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make as a Christian is we begin to underestimate the powers against us. We take ourselves out of the war. Think, you know, we look at things on the surface or a human level, and we forget that we're really in a spiritual battle for our lives. I mean, there are things coming against us all the time, circumstances, people, outside forces, invisible war altogether. And we tend to keep things on the surface. We tend to call it on a human level. But here, remember, the enemy is there to kill, to destroy, and to inflict whatever wounds he can on your life. I mean, that's the truth. He's there to do that. We are in a war. And because we are God's children, you know, he's out to get anything God. But because we are God's children, we are the primary target of his war. Now, you would think that shoes are not that important. You would think that shoes are not that important. But he mentions it here. But the enemy back then would set these traps for the Romans. They would dig these little holes. We've seen them. Vietnam had a lot of that stuff. Little holes they'd put in there, and they'd put these steel spikes or wood spikes in there. So when you set your foot in there, that thing, those spikes would go right through your foot altogether. If you ever had a nail go through your foot, that hurts altogether. It really does, and it's a weird feeling you never forget. But this is even worse. They would dig these pits, and the soldiers would slip their feet into it, and they would hit the bottom of the pit, and the spikes would go right through. It would not be life-threatening, but it would kind of disable you as a soldier. When you're in the war, you know, if you can't walk, you can't fight. That's the, you know what it's like, a hand, right? Or a foot, or something that you use all the time. It kind of disables you in your fullness altogether, and that's what this does. The Roman sandal or shoe had a very thick leather sole, and it was really able to deflect all these traps. You go in there and it wouldn't go through. It's pretty thick altogether. Another advantage of the Roman sole is that they would line the bottom with studs or of metal. It kind of are like our athletic cleats. You've seen that, you know, on the football field or the soccer field or something that you, you know, athletically you want to have good grip on the ground. And the advantage of this would be hand-to-hand combat when the soldier found himself most of the time fighting against the enemy. You would have a good balance. You could get around. You know, there, a lot of times it'd be slippery ground or whatever, gravel or whatever, but you'd have this good grip with your feet. So these studs would grip the ground, give you stability in warfare. That's what it is altogether. And a third advantage of these shoes is that they were designed to comfort. They were comfortable. They aired out. They weren't fully, they had straps all the way through. They were kind of sandals, but they'd go up a little bit high on your shins altogether, but they were very comfortable. And they could march over a lot of ground. They could cover a lot of ground in one battle in a short period of time. So having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, whenever I read that scripture, I think, maybe I should take an evangelism class. But he's not talking about evangelism here at all. If you look at the scripture, it's not talking about reaching out to other people. It's about the effect of the gospel on you. It's about the effect of the gospel on you. The preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not what we give to others, and we do that. We do that. But it's what the gospel gives to us, and the gospel gives to us the peace of God. It gives us the peace of God. We know that the gospel is not just about salvation. When we think about the gospel, it's from what? One bookend to the other. It's from Revelation to, or from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus has won the war altogether. He's already won the war. We know the ending. We know how it's going to end. You know, the battles that we fight, we win some and we lose some. We just do. There's days that we get kind of pushed off the road and we lose it. But we see in the end, we're going to win. We're going to win altogether. And think about this, knowing that God has us safe no matter what, the peace of God reigns in our life altogether. And without the peace, the gospel, we'd be slipping and sliding all over in the battle itself. It gives us a sure foot altogether that we know that peace of God. You guys know what the peace of God is. You can't explain it sometimes. It says it's without understanding. It's beyond comprehension. But you know it when it happens. You know when that peace is laying on you. You feel like you could defeat any enemy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they do. We're going to win in the end, the peace of God. So that peace of God provides us with the confidence to face any opposition in any battle that comes our way, all together. So, above all, taking on the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I like that. Above all, take the shield of faith. Our entire walks are based on faith. I have never seen God. I've never heard his voice, at least I don't think I have. But I like that. Our entire walks are based on faith. We have not seen him face to face. We sense his presence, though it's always through a connection of faith. It It's a connection of faith that we sense his presence. Faith propels us to go on when human nature says, give up. Give up altogether. You can't go on anymore. And faith says, no, you press on. You trust God. Our faith connects us to God. I love the fact that Paul connects our faith to the shield. Now, there's two types of shields with the Roman shields. You get this large Roman shield. It's kind of interesting. It was made out of wood, and it was curved. Well, some of them were flat, but the main one was curved. But it had three layers. It had the grain one way, the grain the other way, and then the grain the other way. It would make it really strong. And it's like the bonding of wood that we do modern day. And they pressed it together, and then around the edge, they would put either metal or brass to kind of hold it together. And then in the front of it, they would have this piece of steel, kind of bumped out a little bit. We'll talk about that in a second. But I like the fact that it's three layers. I think about the Trinity. I think about the Trinity itself, three in one. Like I said, on its edges were brass or metal, and it'd hold it together. And it was a pretty good, it was about 4 foot high. It was a pretty good sized shield. Right in the middle of the front of the shield, you'd see that piece of metal, that flat or a little bumped out itself. And they would use that when they get close combat. They would kind of knock people around with it, you know, knock somebody in the head or knock somebody forward or whatever. So the shield could be, it's defensive. We're going to look at the fiery darts, but it's also offensive too. You could use it. All of these gifts are probably a little bit of both. I remember in high school history, we had this one teacher, Mr. Duffy was his name, and football coach. He was kind of a rough guy, and he loved the Roman stuff, though. He really did. And he told us all about how they would take these shields, and we've seen it in the movies altogether. They get into close quarters. The arrows are coming. The guy in front puts out a shield across. The guy on the side puts out a shield. The guy on the side puts out a shield in the back, and then the guys in the middle would all cover. And so when the arrows would rain down, right, they'd just deflect off or stick into the shields itself. And he told us how effective that was. They could move into an area and then kind of regain a little stability and then move in a little area and do the same thing over and over until they were right on top of their enemy itself. The shields itself could protect the entire body if you were crouched behind it. I mean, it's 4 foot high, couple feet wide like that, you could actually get into behind it if they were coming after you with the fiery darts, and we'll talk about that. These fiery darts were arrows dipped in pitch, or they'd have pitch wrapped around it, and pitch is, you know, tar, different things like that. And what would happen if it hit you, or if it even came near you and glanced off something, the pitch would splatter, and it could start, it would be on fire, so it would burn. It was hot, it would burn, it would continue to burn altogether. But if the arrow didn't kill you, the pitch itself would maim you altogether. When we talk about faith, I think often people underestimate how extensive faith is. You know, you hear people say, yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in God. But faith is so much more. It's so much more. You know, faith is putting your whole entire weight and life on God. That's what faith is. That's true faith, your whole weight. You guys are all sitting in chairs today. You've sat down and you put your whole weight, trusting that that chair is going to hold you up. It's going to hold you up. And that's what faith is altogether, is that we set our whole faith down on God. Everything that we got, it's not just a little believing, but it's a whole lot of trust in God for the putting your whole weight in faith on God altogether. Now, Paul says here that the shield of faith can be used to quench the fiery darts that the devil throws at us. And I'll tell you what he does the most, he wants to dislodge our faith. That's what connects us to God. It connects our fellowship. It connects us to each other, our faith in God. And he wants to dislodge that faith altogether. But if we take up the shield of faith, as he is flinging those darts at us, what? We deflect the darts of the enemy, you know, the arrows of the enemy altogether. Now, it's interesting, that shield could weigh about 15 pounds. It was not real light. It was made out of wood, and it was not real thin wood. So it was something that you had to maneuver around quite a bit. And it was difficult to maneuver and carry. You know, the whole armor of God, the shield, the extra food that they carry, the utensils, 70 pounds for a Roman, and that's a lot of weight, 70 pounds. And they would have to carry that around. But the shield itself was not easy to maneuver and carry. But think about, faith is not easy to maneuver and carry either. It's difficult. I mean, because the strike of the enemy is always to get us out of that. Stop believing, stop trusting, stop, you know, believe in what the promises of God. And those feelings and the circumstances that sometimes, they're the darts of the enemy. He throws those at us all the time, the circumstances of life. It's interesting because, you know, God has revealed his nature to all of us through Jesus Christ, and then in particularly the Bible. And in all the Bible, we see the attributes of God, right? His faithfulness. That's one of the attributes of God. He said he's gonna start something in your life, and then he's going to finish something in your life. That's in the faithfulness of God. That's an attribute that he has. Trust in his character itself, or his mercy or his grace. Looking upon those things, those are all connections by faith. Trusting in his promises. I mean, there's promises in the Bible, his wisdom, and in particularly trusting his love. Trusting his love. You know, when I don't understand the circumstances, I default to trusting in his love. I know he loves me. I know he cares for me. I don't understand that circumstance. I understand, you know, the difficulties I'm going through, but that I do understand. I trust in his love for me. So all of those things, and it's all a connection by faith altogether. Now, the devil would throw fiery darts against us to persuade us that none of that stuff is true. None of it. There's nothing true about that altogether. Those things that you read in the Bible, that's, you know, that's true for others, but it doesn't apply to you, right? Do you ever have that feeling? It's true for Stacy, but, you know, Lord, I don't think this applies to me altogether. But that's where the shield of faith comes in, where we can deflect the enemy, those darts tossed at, they're tossed at our mind, right, to persuade us otherwise. I mentioned earlier that smaller shield. It's kind of an interesting, it's about the size of a Frisbee, a little bit bigger than that. It's a kind of little dinky shield. And that was used for hand-to-hand combat. And, you know, sometimes we've got to go toe-to-toe with the enemy. That's just, it's inevitable that you do that. You know, we spoke about in the beginning of the series, we spoke about this warfare was wrestling. How wrestling is very close combat. I mean, if you've ever wrestled anybody, you know what it's about. It's close combat. And that's where this small shield would come in to play. It was not meant for the big battles, but for, you know, for the entire military. It was meant for that one-on-one combat with the enemy and those skirmishes that you face the enemy face-to-face. That's what it's meant for. So above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'd be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So talking about shoes and shields altogether. And then finally, the helmet and the sword. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the Roman helmet actually was a marvel of technology, ingenuity of the day. Actually, the Roman helmet would probably protect us more than the modern helmets today. Well, some of the Kevlar helmets are pretty strong, but these helmets covered just about everything. It covered the front, and it had this little visor in the front, so if something came down on you, it wouldn't hit your face. It would blink off and ricochet. It covered the front, a little visor, and it would deflect any of the arrows or weapons from the face, away from the face. It covered the back of the neck all the way down to, they would put a kind of a head cloth underneath so it wouldn't rub on you, you know, all day that metal rubbing on you. But it covered all the way down to your back where the breastplate, the back of the breastplate would meet up with it. But it offered this great protection to, I would say, the most vital area of your body, your head, altogether. I mean, that's, you get hit in the head, we know what that's about. And I think the Roman army was very successful because of the armor, and this helmet played a vital role. It was above the technology of the what they called the barbarians of the day. And he compares it to what? Salvation. Think of all the areas the devil attacks the most, is questions your salvation. If you've been a Christian for a while or even a short period of time, one of the first things that happens is that he begins to throw that at you. Are you really saved? Are you really saved? I mean, why would God allow all these things to happen in your life if you're really saved? If God really loves you, why is this happening to you? You're probably really not saved. And the devil loves to play on that. He loves to play on that. One of the things that, you know, you think about when Jesus was tempted, one of the things that the devil played on him, are you really the Son of God? And that's what he does to us, right? Are you really a child of God? He does the same thing all the time. He did it in the garden, and he does it today. So when you think about the helmet of salvation, you think about protecting the spiritual mind, protecting the spiritual mind. I think if there's anything that God works on all of us as into maturity, and then I see it in my own self through the years, is assurance of salvation. It gets more and more sure as we go along. The Holy Spirit wants us to be fully persuaded that what God did on Calvary applies to us. Fully persuaded. You are saved, and there's nothing going to deter you in your life. There's no circumstances, there's nothing going to happen. You are saved, and God is going to save you. I like what Glenn was when he was reading last night. He read parts of Luke, and one of my favorite parts of the early gospel story and the story of Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. I love that scripture. It doesn't say he might, or maybe he might. He will save his people from their sins. And I love that scripture altogether. So God wants us to be fully persuaded that what he did on the cross is for us today. It applies to us. He doesn't want us to have any doubts. He wants to assure us, and he wants us to be fully persuaded of our salvation. So having, take on the helmet of salvation. And then he goes on to say, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Roman sword was actually relatively short. Now they had, and it was used for hand-to-hand combat. It wasn't used like to sword fight. It was used to stab and to puncture and to kill and to maim and the enemy. Now, some of the swords of the enemy and even the Romans itself, they had what they called a broadsword. It was 3 or 4 feet long, and you get hit with that, you better have your helmet on because it's gonna knock you to tomorrow, you know, altogether. But he's not talking about the broadsword. He's talking about this relatively short sword altogether. It's usually not more than 1.5 feet long, about like this, and sometimes even shorter. It could be a little bit shorter. And the purpose of this sword was flexibility. You could, you know, you got a 3 or 4 foot sword, you got to use 2 hands, and you know, you're swinging, and it's pulling your weight over. But the little one, I mean, you can just poke around and do your thing. So you could stab or you could thrust relatively easy, and you'd have this flexibility. And they were trained to use that little sword skillfully. That they were trained in that altogether. Now, Paul compares this particular sword to the Word of God, making the Word of God the offensive weapon of choice against the enemy altogether, the Word of God. Now, I feel very fortunate, and I have friends here today that I know that they express the same way as Trish, that I was raised in an environment of believers that value the Word of God as our main offensive weapon. I love the Word of God. You guys know that, you know? I mean, that's what I'm going to, when I get up here on Sunday, I'm going to preach about the Word of God. And we get up on Thursday, we're going to preach about the Word of God. And if you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that that's what's going to happen. We're going to teach the Word of God in the same fashion that I was taught. getting back to Jesus being tempted in the desert for 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. The devil comes to him at almost his weakest point, his weakest physical point. And what does he begin to attack? I mean, who he is? He begins to attack, is he really the Son of God, or even tempting him to take power before his time? And what was the weapon of choice for Jesus? The Word of God. The Word of God. You know, the Word says this. The Word says that altogether. And he answered the enemy with the Word of God. Now, I'm often amazed today how little Christians know about the Word of God. There's a famine in the land altogether. It's not like, you know, talking to people last night where, you know, during the whole Jesus thing altogether, there was such a hunger for the Word of God. I mean, people just were devouring it everywhere, and it became their bread and butter. It became their life altogether. But through the years, it's kind of faded altogether. And I'm just amazed at how little people know about the Word of God. And they have these little sermonettes today about Christian living or giving or finances. Three easy steps. And, you know, 10 minutes and then we're on to the collection and everything else we're going to do today. Here's a real frightening fact. A lot of the Christians today have abandoned the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament, man. There are some great, great lessons in the Old Testament. And you know what? Not fully understanding what? The entire Word of God altogether, from the beginning to the end, you know, not understanding the whole Word of God altogether. And it's a grave mistake, because you have to understand the full and the whole counsel of God, because it's the whole plan of God. It's from sin, Genesis, to salvation, Revelation. It's the whole plan of God altogether. And it's an amazing plan. If you sit down and think about it, it just blows your mind. I mean, how he does it, prophecies, the different people he uses in the Bible, the different types of faith, and then he gets into the New Testament, Jesus, God appearing himself on planet Earth. It's an amazing story. And the Word of God becomes the weapon of choice in our spiritual warfare. It is essential. It is that every day we devour the Word of God. The whole counsel of God, or the whole Word of God, gives us the whole plan of God. Now, think about this. The Word of God reminds us of the promises of God. Any promise you see in there to a believer, that's for you. That's for us individually. The Word of God chastises us as children of God when necessary, right? That's important. That's important to have in your life. If you got a working relationship with God and you love God, believe me, you're going to get slapped on the behind every once in a while. To the woodshed, right? I mean, that's happened to me quite a bit. The Word of God encourages us to press on despite very grim circumstances at different points in our life, different times. The Word of God promises what? Got a coffee cup last night. A future and a hope, right? A future and hope. That's in Jeremiah. So we must handle it like the Romans would handle the word or the sword skillfully. They were taught, boom, you know, how to stab around, or how to incapacitate the enemy, how to defend themselves with the word itself. And the only way you can handle the Word of God skillfully is to make it a part of your daily life. Read through the Bible entirely, you know. Come into Bible studies where it's expounded more in more detail. I love the Word of God. I mean, I really do. And I thank God that he's put me in a position that I have to study it, because I'm not that disciplined. If you guys know me, I'm not that disciplined. It's good that I have to do it, but it's wonderful in my life. It's changed my life tremendously. So come into Bible studies, expound on the Word of God more in more detail, practicing the Word of God. Not just doers or hearers, but doers too. We need to do the Word of God. You know, as a pastor, I feel like I have three main responsibilities to the people that God has allowed me to be part of. And that is, to me, that's the grace of God, that he's allowed me to be part of you guys' life. And real simple, feed, lead, and protect. Those are the three things that I think are primary, the purposes that God has put in my life. And I've learned that from other mentors of my past, that they were doing the same thing. Feeding the flock of God, with the word of God, simply. It doesn't have to be really complicated. The word does it, the work. It's the power, not the person that reads the word or says the word. And then leading the flock by example, though I'm not perfect at times, you know, I'm not. But he has changed my life tremendously over the years. I mean, I see it. When you can see your own life change, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. And then protecting. And that means protecting that goes back to the word of God to keep people on track the best I can. You know, when you see the danger signs, and we've seen that in the past with friends or people start to get off course a little bit, and it's the word of God that brings them back. But to be able to protect also from the outside enemies altogether. And that brings me to the point why when I want to make people skillful at handling the word of God. It's so important. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God altogether. So the helmet and the sword. We've been talking about the whole armor of God. We're going to finish this series next week. We talked about belts and breastplates, shoes and shields and helmets and swords. You know, we are really in a war, and it's an invisible war. We are to take up the whole armor of God, to take up everything, because we wrestle against things we cannot see. It's like the invisible man. We're wrestling against that. So we need to have that armor on. And we wrestle against an enemy that does see us and has a consciousness of us. I don't know how they do that. But we are to be clothed with the whole armor of God to withstand what? The wiles of the devil. The wiles of the deceitful nature of the devil itself. So let me just leave you with our last scripture next week to close out this series, The Invisible War. And it's about prayer. It's about prayer. That's, I think, one of the most important weapons that, underestimated weapons that we have altogether. But he says this. Verse 18, it says, praying always, with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So praying always. Think about that when we get into the study next week altogether.